Welcome to another edition of Monday's Message. This is a podcast of A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Now, we are going to continue with our study of knowing and understanding God. It is very important that we as Christians know our God. If there's one thing true about the American culture, is that it does not truly know the God of Scripture. And in this series, we will be seeking to understand God, not from what people say or what you pick up from a movie or on the television, but from the Word of God. The only way to know God is through His Word. So let's listen to God's Word together.
Theologians use the term providence. God's providence. Now, what do I mean by God's providence? God's providence is His divine activity whereby He works through all things to accomplish His will in the life of His creatures. It's God carrying forth His plan for His creation. Now, God's providence extends to all of His creation, from keeping the stars in their place so accurately so that scientists can even tell us 1,000 years from today where every star will be in the sky on that night. It's that precise. We are going to particularly today look at God's providential care of His own, of His elect, of His chosen ones, of Christians. It's God providing for His own what's needed in order for Him to accomplish His will in their lives. It's God working behind the scene, providing what's needed, moving events and circumstances to accomplish His will in your life. Many times we do not see the providential hand of God at work, but it is at work. Many times when God works, He works through natural means. He works supernaturally through natural means. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Supernaturally through natural means. Well, let me give you one example. You remember the days of Queen Esther and King Ahasuerus. And there was a advisor of King Ahasuerus named Haman. And Haman hated a Jewish man named Mordecai. And so Haman's wife suggested that he just stop putting up with the pressures and stop putting up with the aggravation of Mordecai. Just go to King Ahasuerus and say, I need you to just hang this guy. I need you to just kill this guy. I mean, he'll listen to you. You're his trusted advisor. And so Haman was so confident that King Ahasuerus was going to listen to him that he went ahead and built the gallows to hang Mordecai on. Now, the night before, Haman was planning on going to King Ahasuerus and requesting the life of Mordecai. God providentially worked, and King Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. So during the night, since he couldn't sleep, he thought he wouldn't waste his time, so he called on one of his attendants to bring him the chronicles of the history of his nation. So he just happened to open it up and read where years earlier, Mordecai had uncovered a plot to kill King Ahasuerus, and he informed the king and saved the king's life. And when the king read that, he said, I don't think I've honored Mordecai for that. I need to honor him for doing that. So the very next morning, you know who the first appointment would be? Haman, coming in, prepared to request the head of Mordecai. So, as soon as he comes in, King Ahasuerus says, Mordecai, what do you think I should do to honor someone that I really want to honor? Well, Haman's thinking he's talking about him, right? So Haman's there, asks the question, the king asked him the question, and so Haman starts going on all this elaborate parade and feast and all this stuff, thinking, hey man, it's going to be me. Only for the king to say, go do that for Mordecai. Now, that was God's providential care, working out His plan supernaturally, naturally. There was, you know, what was supernatural about the event was that night of all nights, the king couldn't sleep. At that time, he asked for the chronicles of the history. Of all the history he could have read, he read the one about Mordecai and what Mordecai did. So you see, God works most of the time supernaturally through natural events. Now that means there is no such thing as luck. Listen to me. The concept of luck is not a Christian concept. Luck does not belong to a biblical world view. Nor does superstition. You ought to walk under a ladder all day long. You ought to just go through and break every mirror you can find. You will not incur misfortune because of that. You don't need to carry a rabbit's foot around. It's not going to help one bit. No ornament around your neck, no medal around your neck, no matter what saint's name's on it, is going to bring you good fortune. It's God's providential care that is looking after you as His child. Now today we're going to look at God's providential care in three areas. First, we're going to look at it in the life of Moses, because it's so beautifully presented in his life. Next, we're going to look at it in the life of Israel during the Exodus days. And then finally, we're going to look at it in the life of His elect, those that He's chosen from the foundation of the world. Take your Bibles, Exodus chapter 2, stand in respect for the Word of God as I read. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked at their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other, and he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you prince or judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid, and he said, "Surely the matter has become known." When Pharaoh heard of the matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had 7 daughters. And they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered the flock. And when they came to rule their father, he said, "Why have you come back so soon today?" So they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And what is more, He even drew the water for us and watered the flock. He said to his daughters, where is he then? Why is it that you've left a man behind? Invite him to have something to eat. Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. Then she gave birth to a son. He named him Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Now it came about in those course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing, and most of all, the obeying of His Word. Now, in this passage, I want you to notice and not miss that what we have here, we have two wills pitted against each other. We have the will of God, and we have the will of Pharaoh. And throughout this passage, I believe the Holy Spirit, for those who have eyes to see, wants us to see that at every turn, when Pharaoh's will is one way, God's is another, God thwarts Pharaoh's will. And so I'm going to bring this to your attention each time it occurs. First, look at God's providential care in the life of Moses during his infancy. Verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. I'm convinced that God brought together this particular man, and we find later his name is Amram, and a woman, and we find later her name is Jochebed. He brings together these two Levites because they have the traits, the genetic traits, that he wants to bring together into Moses because he's appointed Moses to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. And so God providentially works to bring this couple together. I believe He does so in our lives as well. Now, I'm just going to take my life because I'm most familiar with it. But God put certain traits in my parents, and it took a world war to bring them together. My dad is from a small town in Georgia. My mom grew up in Little Rock, Arkansas. Now, humanly speaking, there was no way a girl living in Little Rock, Arkansas was going to get hooked up with a guy living in White Plains, Georgia. But God brought a world war to come about, and my dad was stationed in Little Rock. He took a date to this dance that my mom went to with another date. They providentially were sitting at the same table. My dad providentially liked what he saw in my mom more than his date. And she liked what she saw in him. And so they started dating. And the rest is history. But one of the traits that I have inherited from them is a loud voice that carries. Now, you got to experience this last week when the electricity went out, right? As I told somebody last week, I've been accused of many things, but being soft-spoken is not one of them. My voice just carries. My mom's voice would carry. I could be in Rich's department store in Atlanta, and I could be across the store, and she'd laugh. I'd hear it. It'd carry all the way across. My dad was the same way. And so I inherited that. I think God put together our parents because He wanted you to have the particular traits you have, put together the chromosomes that you have to be the person He wants you to be for Him to accomplish His will in your life. That's God's providential care. Next, God reveals to the parents of Moses said he's a special child. Verse 2. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Now that word beautiful in the Hebrew literally means good. It's the same word used when God, after each day of creation, God saw it and said, it's good. Now I think we have more than what meets the eye going on here. And I say that because what mother doesn't think their child's beautiful? I mean, I have seen some, not in this church, but in other churches, in other churches that I've served in, I've seen some ugly babies. You know, they all look like Winston Churchill, don't they, to start off with. But that mama thinks they're beautiful. So I don't think we simply have a normal occurrence going on here. I think what we see is what the writer of Hebrews tells us about in Hebrews 11:23, when it says, by faith, when he was born, Moses was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. What happened was, the Bible says faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. They placed him there by faith. They kept him by faith and didn't kill him. That means to me God had to have revealed to them some way, somehow, we don't know how or what, but he revealed to them some way that this child is special. This child is going to have a special mission that I am going to use to accomplish. Preserve him. Do not kill him. Next, when they could hide him no longer, verse 3, she got a wicker basket. That word basket, again, literally is the Hebrew word for ark. It's only used to speak of Noah's ark. You see a parallel going on here? God providentially saved Noah from the flood through the ark. Notice, just like the ark too, it was covered in what? Pitch and tar. Now these baskets were typically used to carry fruit or different types of idols, and they were placed on the boats as they would go down the Nile. So she put the child into this basket, set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Now why put it in the reeds? So it won't float away. All right? She puts it there in the reeds. The Bible says by faith she did this. Notice the irony. The king's edict is throw the male babies in the Nile. She puts them in the Nile in a basket. The very thing that the king meant to be his demise ends up being his salvation. God won, Pharaoh zero. Now look in verse 4. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Now this tells me faith does not lead to reckless abandonment. Faith makes plans. Faith realizes even in our plans, God determines a course, but faith doesn't just have reckless abandonment. Well, I'm just going to trust God and do nothing. No, Miriam was there for a purpose. There seems to be a plan. The plan continues to unfold. Verse 5. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile. This was probably where she came on a regular basis to bathe. It seems that Jochebed knew this and so planned to place Moses there with this in mind. With her maidens walking alongside the Nile. They were probably walking there to keep anybody away when the queen was bathing. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid and she brought it to her. She sees this basket. She probably thinks, well, it's fallen off of a ship. There's probably some fruit in it or some idol in it. When she opened it, she saw a child. And behold, what was the boy doing? Crying. God providentially had the queen there at the riverbank to see the basket, to open the basket, and when she opened it, he had Moses cry. Why? What solicits a woman's compassion more than a baby crying? Right? What gets their attention more than a crying baby? And so when she opens the basket and looks in, Moses cries. Now, how is she going to react? Is she going to get angry because this Hebrew has disobeyed her father's command to kill the male babies? No, God works, and look what happens. She has pity. And she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Moses' crying touched her heartstrings. God uses Pharaoh's daughter to save Moses. God 2, Pharaoh 0. We continue to read. Miriam was prepared. Then, verse 7, his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? Sounds like a plan, doesn't it? She's there. Faith involves trusting God to work through the plan as He desires to work. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take the child away, nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. Now, ladies, what can be better than that? To get paid to nurse your own child. Not only is the child delivered from death, but given back to the mother, and the mother is paid to nurse him and take care of him. God 3, Pharaoh 0. And then, verse 10, the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. Now, we don't know for sure how old Moses was when he was brought back to Pharaoh's daughter. Probably 2 to 3 years of age. But I think we are safe to assume that during that time that Moses' mother and father had instructed him about the true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. It also seems likely that during his growing up years, he would go back and visit his mother and his family periodically. That seems very reasonable. Now, what I want you to see here is a beautiful picture of salvation in what happened to Moses. First, Moses was placed on the banks of the Nile River, a place of death. The babies were to be thrown in the Nile. Where do we find ourselves when we come into this human race? At the place of death. For the wages of sin is death. In that place of death, Moses was made secure by being placed in an ark. The ark speaks of Christ to us. We were brought down to the place of death, but we were put in Christ who experienced death on our behalf. Faith placed Moses in the ark, in the covenant, in the basket. Faith places us in Christ. Moses was brought up out of the place of death. In Christ, we have been brought up out of the place of death, and we have been raised with Him. Moses was taken to the palace. We will be eventually taken to heaven. So you see, you have a beautiful picture of salvation in this passage, don't we? Then look at Moses' adolescence. Now, we don't have his adolescence mentioned in Exodus, but we do find it mentioned over in Acts chapter 7. Through the words of Stephen as he testified before the Sanhedrin. He says, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. God's providential care is clearly seen when He gives Moses the very education he would need to lead His people out of Egypt. It says that Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. And the Egyptian civilization was very advanced in the time of Moses. He learned medicine, he learned math, he learned writing, he learned military strength, he learned science, he learned architecture. Everything that was known at that time, Moses learned during those years in Pharaoh's house. Do you see what's happening? God's training Moses to be his leader and Pharaoh's footing the bill. God 4, Pharaoh 0. The very one that God is going to use to deliver his children from Pharaoh, Pharaoh's educating, housing, feeding. Isn't that irony for you? God carries forth his plan. And then let's look at his adulthood, beginning in verse 11. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren. See his brethren. He still identified with the Hebrews. He looked on their hard labors and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now this term, he looked on their hard labor. That word in the Hebrew carries the idea of looking on with distress, with being emotionally involved in looking on. In the heat of anger, Moses steps forward and kills the Egyptian. This shows Moses' impetuous character and his strength. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other, and he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you prince or judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." So what do we see going on here? We see the disposition of Moses to be a deliverer for the Israelites. That's why he stepped in and killed the Egyptian who was mistreating the Israelites. He had it even within his heart then to deliver the Israelites. He just had the wrong way and the wrong time, but it was still in his heart. He identified with the Hebrews. Though he was raised as an Egyptian in the palace of Pharaoh, he identifies with them. We also see that he was impatient. He wanted to deliver his way and his time rather than God's way and God's time. We also see from this that Moses was not spiritually mature enough to be their leader. God yet had some refining work to do in Moses' life. Now the Scripture tells us that Moses was about 40 years of age when this took place. Moses sinned in killing the Egyptian. The Bible doesn't cover that up. Moses sinned when he killed the Egyptian. But Moses also exercised faith, the Scripture says, in choosing to identify with the ill treatment of the Israelites rather than the passing pleasures of Egypt. We read that in Hebrews 11:24. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So though he was immature, though he killed and sinned in doing so, even at this age of 40, there was a measure of faith that enabled him to identify with the ill treatment of the Hebrews rather than the passing pleasures of the royal palace. He sees what's happened. He must flee. God is using his will to accomplish his work in the life of Moses. The Pharaoh is seeking to build a leader in his house. But God uses that training to prepare Moses for his purpose. God 5, Pharaoh 0. Now, I want you to see God's providential care in this situation. God uses a sinful act of Pharaoh to bring Moses to the point, to bring him to the point that he has to flee and go to Midian and become a shepherd. Shepherds were despised by the Egyptians. You remember when Joseph brought his family down who were shepherds and he said, "Don't tell the Pharaoh and the Egyptians that you're shepherds because they despise shepherds." It's okay to be a herdsman, to look after cattle, but not sheep. So it is not by accident that God breaks Moses by making him a shepherd. Somebody has said God spent the first 40 years showing Moses he was a somebody. He spent the second 40 years showing Moses he was a nobody. And he spent the third 40 years showing Moses what he could do with a nobody. So God had to break him before he could use him. So God was using even this sin in his life. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. God even took this sin and worked good out of it. Now let's look at Moses in his exile. Verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of the matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Of all the other countries he could have gone to when he fled from Egypt, God providentially gave it in his heart to go to Midian. Of all the wells that he could have gone and sat by, he sits by this particular well by the providential hand of God. And look what happens at the well. Now, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water at that well and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. God providentially brought some shepherds there who drove away the girls' flocks and watered their own flocks. And Moses, seeing this, remember, he's got a heart to deliver. What does he do? He steps forward, shows his character, his strength, his courage. He goes against these shepherds and runs them off and helps the girls water their father's flock. All of this is God's providential care. He places Moses there. He has the girls come up. He has the shepherds come up. He drives the shepherds off. He helps the girls, and they go home and tell their dad, and their dad says, "Well, why didn't you bring him home to eat supper?" I think this man was looking for a husband, but one of his daughters, don't you? That's a good prospect. Bring that man home. So you see, God providentially provides Moses with a place to stay during this breaking process. Not only that, but God provides him with a wife. Not only that, but God provides him with a family. He comes back. He stays with Reuel, and Jethro's another name for him. And he marries Zipporah, and they have a child. Now, the name of that child shows Moses' heart to go back to Egypt. "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." So here, God 6, Pharaoh 0. What Pharaoh meant for evil, God accomplished for good. Now look at the nation of Israel. We see God's providence here as well. First, God provided through Joseph for the nation of Israel to even exist. All that Joseph went through, being sold into slavery, being in Potiphar's house, being thrown into prison, was so he could become second to the Pharaoh in Egypt. So that he could interpret the dream about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, and he could store up the grain and the wheat so that when there was a famine in the land, they would not starve. And so that Jacob and his sons that were to later give birth to the Messiah would not starve. If Jacob and his sons had starved to death, there would be no Messiah. God is providentially working through Joseph to provide for Jacob and his sons because Jesus was going to be a descendant of Judah, one of Jacob's sons. And therefore they had to maintain themselves. They had to survive. And so God provides through Joseph. While they are there, God prepares through the adversity, He prepares them to leave. Now they were living literally in high cotton. They were in Goshen, the best part of the land when they came down. They were in the king's favor. Things were going great. Now, they would have never left. I mean, let's face it, they even thought about it when they had it rough. You know, they kept complaining, why did we do this? They would have never left if everything was going great. And so God providentially brings them into a time of adversity and hardship and difficulty. Because there rose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And he gets threatened by how many they are multiplying into. And so he starts giving them hard jobs. And he starts trying to kill their males and that are born. And he puts them to work. And he makes it miserable for them. But all of that is God providentially working to prepare them to be ready to leave when the time came. You and I go through hard times in our life. Many times for preparation. God's preparing you. And that adversity, that difficulty is a necessary part of that process for Him to prepare you for what He desires to do in your life. Now that brings us to God's providential care of His elect. We find this over in Romans 8, 28 through 30. Says, and we know God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Who are those? Those are His chosen ones. Those are Christians. God, through His providential care and wisdom, is able to take even the mistakes that you and I make. And He is able to bring good through those mistakes. That's His providential care defined. God working behind the scenes to bring about His glory and our good. And then He goes on to explain a little more. For those whom He foreknew, those whom He foreloved, those whom He placed His sovereign love on before the foundation of the world, those that are called His chosen or His elect, those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be firstborn among many brethren. Then He goes on to say, and these whom He predestined, He also called. All right, now see the providential hand of God in this. First, God chooses those whom He will save before the foundation of the world. And then God takes those that He's chosen to save and to give to the Lord Jesus, and He predestines. The word predestined means to put within boundaries. The word comes from the horizon, the boundary. Now, God doesn't eliminate free will. He just simply puts us between the hedges so that we can't get outside of what He allows us to do. And so God kind of hems us in. He works in situations because He's going to predetermine. And all that predestined just means predetermined. You determine the destination ahead of time. The destination is we're going to be children of His. We're going to be sons and daughters of Him. We're going to be the bride of Christ. And so what does He do? He works in and through our lives to bring this about. He places you in the family He wanted you to be in because of the influences He knew that family would bring. Many times He places His elect in Christian homes because He knows, and that's His way for them to be exposed to the gospel. He brings them to churches that proclaim the gospel. Maybe being born in America with the advantages we have. But God has been working in your life, in your situation, from the time you were born to bring you to the point that He would call you. Those whom He predestined, He also called. That's the effectual call when the Spirit goes out and He opens your mind that you suddenly understand spiritual truth. like you've never understood it before. He takes that old heart of stone and turns it to a heart of flesh, and suddenly a heart that's been in rebellion against God, suddenly now desires God and wants God. He takes that will that has been encased and hardened, and He energizes that will so that you desire and will call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And all of this He's doing without violating your free will at all. You want to do it. You desire to do it. He shows the beauty of Jesus, and so doing overcomes any resistance that we have to Christ. Those whom He called, He justified. That means He brings us into salvation and forgives us of all of our sins. You see, His providential hand bringing you to the point that when the time comes, you do call on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You want to do it. You desire to do it. Your will is fully involved. Man, I want Jesus. I desire Jesus. Now you think about your life. Some of you almost died. And you know it. And you know before you were a Christian, you could have died very easily. But God kept you alive. When I was 3 or 4 years old, we lived up the hill from a very busy road, somewhat similar to Floyd Road. Not quite as busy. But I was riding my tricycle, and I got too far over the hill. And my mom looked out in the yard, and I wasn't there. So she got a little frantic. So she started going down toward this big highway and saw my stroller in the middle, my tricycle in the middle of the highway turned over. And there happened to be a little store on the other side of the road, and I was in there asking for some candy. I had a purpose, right? Anyway. But that's just one instance. I have some others that I came close to death that I look back on it. And I think, man, how close I was. And you can do the same thing. I mean, 1 second sooner and you'd have been in that wreck. You've had that happen, hadn't you? You had trouble with your car starting, and then you realized, man, 1 second, I could have been right in that wreck. God was working to preserve you, to move, to put people in your path. You had conversations with certain people that got you thinking. You think about back to the time you got saved and how God used different people and events to bring you to the point of calling on Christ to save you. Think about it. All that's God's providential hand working. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He glorified. He's going to bring us to glory. That's why Paul could say, I know that He who began a good work in you will continue that good work to the day of Christ Jesus. Now, quickly, what does it say to you and to me? What's our application for God's providential care? First, do not be afraid, but trust in God. Don't go around fearful, thinking bad things are going to happen. God is providentially in control. The Bible says some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Trust God. He is taking care of you. Sure, you're going to have hard times. That's part of life, but He's working through those. He causes all things to work together for good, remember, to His children. Next, be thankful for all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You mean, preacher, I can give thanks even in bad things? Yes, because God's providentially working through them. And it keeps you from getting bitter. It keeps you from getting negative. If by faith you say, God, I thank You for this. I don't see any reason other than just faith, Lord, but I thank You. You're working providentially even in this tragedy. Thirdly, there's no such thing as luck or chance. We Christians need to get our vocabulary in line with our profession. Don't say good luck to people. That's a pagan phrase. Say God's providence be with you. God's providence. No such thing as a potluck. It's pot providence supper. No such thing as chance. Don't be superstitious. That shows a lack of faith in a worldview that's not biblical. God is looking after you. He's taking care of you. It doesn't matter when you walk on the loud. It doesn't matter when you open your umbrella inside. It doesn't matter if you break a mirror. All those things don't matter. God's providentially caring for you. The Bible says that He works all things after the counsel of His will. Whether you walk under a ladder or not, He's working it all out. Trust Him. Look to Him. And then one that brings me great comfort is the last one. God will fulfill His purpose in your life. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. God will fulfill His purpose for you. You know, for years, I used to say, God, am I really doing what You want me to do? Am I doing enough? And, you know, is this where You want me to be? And all these kind of questions. And then God just settled this verse into my heart and mind. I'm going to fulfill My purpose in your life. You just be obedient to Me. You just look to Me and trust Me, and I will do what I plan to do in your life. It doesn't even rest totally with you. I will work in you both the will and the work for My good pleasure. And so I could just rest in Him, saying, God, You said You're going to accomplish Your will in my life, Your purpose for me. I'm going to rest in that. I'm going to trust You to do that because of His steadfast covenant love. You see, we go full circle. His loving kindness, His covenant love. Is how we know He's going to continue to be involved in our lives, and He is going to providentially carry forth His plan for you. Can you rest in that? Can you trust Him to do that? Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor, and our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.